terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Judges chapter 6. We'll be covering all the way through 24, but we'll read through verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And that stronghold isn't what you think. In another chapter, it tells us what that is. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites. These were all descendants of Ishmael, by the way, and the sons of the east, and go up against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, or Gaza, depends on how you say it, and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, or ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number, amount of them. I'm reading out of the ESV, by the way. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low. Say, brought very low. Humbled by God. Because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and depossessed them before you and gave you their land." Before I go any further, you got to realize the Egyptians had gone in and captured this area. We talked to this about before. So this is why it says, "I brought you out of Egypt, but I also gave you Egypt's land." Not Egypt down by the Nile, but we have ancient documents showing that Egypt conquered most of Canaan just before Joshua came along. Sorry for that interlude. "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And the angel of the Lord came and said under the oak that is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizarite, the son, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." You may be seated. All right. So I did this for you before, and I'm adding on, letting you know what's going on. But I want to notice a little pattern here. After Joshua, how many years do they have freedom under Othniel, right? Or Othniel, however you say it. How many under Ehud and Shamgar? And how many under Deborah and Barak? And guess how many they have with Gideon? Do you see a pattern? My opinion is this. If, on average, you have children by the time you're 20... Now, today we may wait longer than that, but back then they didn't necessarily. By the time you're 20, by the time my children have children, that's about 40 years. So some scholars argue when the Bible says a generation, it means 40 years. I'm not sure about that. But I just look at this pattern. So you've got that first group of people, all right, that are there when deliverance comes. But then they understand what it's like to be oppressed. But then when their children come along, they've lived during the good times. By the time their children come along, the grandparents or the grandchildren are the ones who saw oppression, because these guys' parents did not. They're the generation that always turns away. Now, we know in the case of, of Ehud, it lasted longer than that, but we can still cycle that out into great-great-grandkids type of thing. And I think most of us who understand when we call the World War II type generation, what is that called? Boy, that's cool. Wouldn't you like to be labeled that? Why do we call them that? Because the adversity they overcame, the Great Depression and World War II. All right? And when they came back from World War II, in the 50s was a profound religious time in America. Whether you were a true believer or not, church is part of life. You know, they said prayer in school, oops. You know, and those kind of things. Adversity does that. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me. And I posted this, and I don't remember the exact wording of it. It was by Albert Moeller. So I posted it on the church's Facebook. But basically this, every generation has to come to face this idea, sola scriptura. Every generation has to come down to the fact that truth is found in Scripture alone. Here's what happens in the time of adversity. All those things we relied on, we thought was truth, that gave us security, that gave us purpose, they collapse. They go away. But the Word of God is unchanging. There's a fancy word for that. Immutable. Okay? And so when I started laying this, I just started, wait a minute, I ain't the brightest guy, but I can recognize that pattern. Okay? So they come to this point now, and so they're now at the end over here at this 7-year period where the Midianites are, subduing them. So in verse 1, we see clear as hell that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What did they do? It tells us, by the way. Watch this part. And the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midians for 7 years. The Lord gave. By the way, Midian is Saudi Arabia, pretty much. Okay, I didn't make you a map for that because I can't get Israel and Saudi Arabia in one map large enough that you can see it on that screen. So it's Saudi Arabia. Here's the point I see. Midian had no power, no authority, no right, unless God gave it to them. Now, this is hard for us, okay? But Jesus says the same thing to Pilate, if recall. So are you a king? My king is not out of this world, but you realize what I could do to you in this conversation? And Jesus says, dude, you can't do diddly squat unless I give it to you. The authority give it to you. That's my paraphrase. That's not King James. Diddly squats. I don't know what that means. I just grew up learning it, you know. So what does it mean? Nothing, I guess. So he tells him this and speaks clearly. Pilate, you don't have power unless I give you power. Romans 13 tells us that all authority, governmental authorities, is set up by God. When we get in Daniel chapter 5, when we're talking about Belshazzar, not Belshazzar, there's a T out of there. One of it is Daniel's name. The other one's the king's name. So I'm talking about the king now. In 21, it says this, until he, that is the king, recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of man and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. God rules over the realm of man and he puts in charge who he wants in charge. That's great for us right now because if you happen to be a person that's conservative, your guy's in. But if you're not, your guy isn't. I would have a hard time with that if I was a Jew in Poland about 1937-38. I'd have a really hard time with, wait a minute, God put that guy in charge? In Daniel 4 and 5, that phrase shows up 5 times. God's the ruler over mankind. He sets up authorities. So God's the one who moves on a people who are idol worshipers, that they would be used for his purpose. What purpose is that? Grace and mercy. Say what? Yeah, that's the purpose, grace and mercy. God loves us, or Israel, too much to leave us in our sin. God loves us too much to leave us in... I got to quit. I'm going to roll here in a minute. Okay? Look at this, though. I want you to think. God doesn't come along, give it a little swat on the fanny or on the hand of Israel. 7 years. By the way, 8 years there, 20 years there, 18 years there. I don't see a pattern in the bad guys. But for 7 years, that's not a slap on the hand, folks. That's not a little plague that God would send like he did with Moses and just 10,000 die and it's over. I know that's ugly, but I don't know how many died in 7 years of oppression by the Midianites, Amalekites. I don't know about you. Okay, and I remember my brother. Dad, just spank me and get it over with. Don't ground me. Don't make me do chores for 2 weeks. Just spank me and get it over with. We would love it if God would do that. Problem is, most of us are too stiff-necked for that. And I'm going to tell you, that swift spank on the backside of my brother didn't change him much. I'm going to be honest. He was just that bullheaded. Okay? And it didn't affect him. He took the licking and kept on doing what he was doing typically until my dad. I won't even tell that story on the air. Okay? But it took all these years of basically humiliation. The Bible says they were brought low. The misery. They worked hard and produced nothing. And it says that they came to the point where they lived in Canaan. Now, this is actually over in Carmel National Park in Israel. Okay? And the reason is they know people had lived in these caves. They have the burn marks on the ceilings and the fire. So this isn't exactly in the same area, but it's a picture I could find of a caves in Israel. All right? So the Bible says that these fellows went in there and they began to live in caves, dens, and strongholds. Now, they built these things. When we get in another chapter, you'll see here that Gideon's father set up a stronghold, which was a statue of Baal and an Asherah. So don't think a stronghold is a fortress. When I read commentaries, these are like fortresses they built. But Scripture interprets Scripture. In the same story, it tells me in these strongholds, that's what was going on. So Israel, to me, Israel is trying to placate to suck up to, however you want it, to the bad guys, put their gods up and maybe they'll just leave us alone. But they're living in caves. Now, ladies, how many of you like bugs? No. Go to a cave and see what... Anybody watch the show Planet Earth? Did anybody see that series? And they go into the cave. The bugs in the cave are just... Okay? Yowza. Ladies, live in a cave. You got to come out, hopefully, probably to use the facilities. Okay? Yeah, hopefully. I'm wanting you to put this in your mind. You have a generation that's been used to living well. Now they're living in caves. All right? Yeah, camping. I think it was a little worse than that. They were hiding. Now, I would suggest to you, though, we have our own hypothetical, metaphorical caves. How did Israel get in this situation? Their sin, which put them in a cave, which caused them to hide. I'm sure none of you hide your sin. I'm pretty sure you probably don't, right? But once you get in this cave, you're not sure it's safe to come out. Let me put it another way. You're in debt to here. If you answer the phone, somebody's asking for money. So you hide. You tell the kids, don't answer the phone, don't answer the phone. Unless the caller ID shows it's grandma, but otherwise, don't answer the phone. We're going to hide in here because somebody wants to come take our stuff. And there ain't enough stuff right now. So we do that, and I say that, I'm gonna be honest. I believe excessive debt is sin because it's so disobedient to God's word, and it's a lack of faith in God. All right, so I'm going to leave it that way. This is the message on that. But sin will do this too. It will isolate. Okay, I've been doing counseling with this guy that listens to the radio show via the internet. He lives back in Massachusetts. So it's been 10 months. I led him to Christ probably 10, 11 months ago over the phone. I didn't lead him anywhere. God led him to Christ. I just got to be there. You know, the Holy Spirit did that. But he hasn't figured out. Isolation don't work. When he stumbles, he continues to isolate himself, but it isn't conscience. It isn't. You don't say, I think I'm going to hide myself in a cave. But it creates that separation. And we feel uncomfortable out of our cave. And so one of the things I do with angels, I have to work on him with condemnation. Because he stumbles, and he hasn't figured out yet. He figured it out here, maybe in his head. He's saved by grace. But he still struggles with the idea that you keep it by works. But sin will isolate. But I start getting concerned when I see that, because when sin happens in our life, we go hide in caves. I don't know how else to say that. I'm not going to get into the details of that. But it's true. Never fails. If your husband doesn't want you to look on his phone, watch out. He's hiding something in a cave. All right? I'll keep moving. I ain't got enough time. I got too many pages of notes anyway. Okay? What happens is sin, we run and hide because, I'm going to be honest, we don't want to face the elephant in the room. We don't read God's word. We don't pray. Why? Because if I read God's word, it could be a story, has nothing to do, it seems to do, with what my problem is, but I read the creation story and you swear God's talking to you about your sin. You go read the story of Daniel. Oh, God's talking about my sin again. You go read over in Revelation. God's talking about my... That conviction comes, so I just put that down. All right? I go to church. I know what'll happen. Pastor will preach on my thing. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. 90% of the time, I don't preach on the thing you think. It's true. I get it all the time. All right? I mentioned that debt thing briefly. All right? And somebody will send me an email when they say, "That's most amazing. It's just so great to hear your message on debt." It was a message on Gideon. But because of where they're at, the Holy Spirit will not let them stay in their sin. And we'll talk about, you'll see what Gideon hears when we get moving forward. All right? So I also want you to notice that the Midianite tactics are different than the Moabites. Remember the Moabites? They set up a summer castle in Jericho. And Ehud, the left-handed guy, goes right. They actually occupied parts of Israel. The Midianites don't. They go home. But they come back during harvest time, bring their animals with them. So once they've taken, let's say, the wheat or the corn, they let the animals come in behind them, and they peel the ground bare, like locusts, the Bible says here. Okay, and they bring their camels, wonderful animals, by the way. All right, and there isn't anything left in Israel. I mean, there's something, but we do talk a bit in hyperbole. They took ox, donkey, everything. And we'll come across that more in a minute. They're operating differently. And I do suggest that I think in each generation, God has to wake in each generation differently. Do you know what I'm saying? So, if I would think about the Jesus movement for a moment, how that generation came about, those in that generation that came to Christ, how they came different was way different than their parents, the World War II generation. In that generation, it was free love, rebel against authority. Now, and you know what they found out? It didn't work. It was unfulfilling. It didn't fulfill all the things they thought that the drug culture, the sex culture, the rock and roll culture, whatever you wanted to call it, is going to be filling. And they're going, wait a minute here, surfing on the beach just isn't fulfilling. You guys remember the surfer beach movies from the 60s? The guys never worked. They just seemed to hang out at the beach all the time. All right. But it was different. It was more an inward lack of fulfillment, I'll put it that way, that sort of brought that to that generation. And as we studied church history, modern church history on Wednesday night, we saw in different generations how this took place. Keep moving. All right. It says that they did this. Now, I think I have the map up next. All right. So, I know it's small, but down here is Ophrah. All the way up there is where Gideon ends up having his first battle. And it says that these guys from way down here, we're raiding, it's too small, Gaza's right over here. So pretty much, compared to the other ones that we've seen, this is almost national level. They're pillaging Israel on a large scale. And if you ever seen pictures of Saudi Arabia, there's not a lot of wheat fields. Just oil fields maybe, but no wheat fields. So the resources to the Midianites, I understand, were important, okay? What's interesting, too, is every time, now, if you in farm culture, maybe your grandfather, was a farmer. By the time winter was over, you've planted and harvest now comes. All the stuff in the cellar's gone. The canned green beans from last year, they're gone. The dried beans that you saved since last year, they're gone. This is when Israel needed the food. It's harvest. And we don't think about it in our world, okay? But agrarian culture, you lived big at Thanksgiving. I don't know how to say that, okay? When the pumpkins came in, all that, in our culture, all right? So you live big. Anybody read Little House on the Prairie series? Yeah. Remember the long winter? I'm sorry. Some of you guys are going, no, man, I don't read that. But I got daughters, okay? But the long winter, by the time they were done, it was like salt pork and dried crackers or something, okay, before they could finally get to the point. So Israel's in this, in a natural sense, they're living in caves and starving to death. Now I want you to look at your child and look at them and think of them starving and ask, Daddy, is there any food tonight? We don't understand it in our culture. We don't get it. I know some of you teenagers think you're starving every 2 hours. I know, but you're not. The tentacles, and I use that term, of their sin reached to every point of their nation and their families. It wasn't just they took away our king, our leader, but now my babies were hungry and I had to put my wife in a cave to live. All right? It's gotten desperate. It reached, sin does that. Don't think that sin is not going to reach into other parts of your life. Teenager, you think you're getting by with something. It will get you. We did Deuteronomy. Be sure your sins will find you out. Why? Because I already said this. For one, sin will isolate, and might isolate you from God, but will isolate you from people. All right, you're doing the right thing. I'll use a teenager an example. He goes out for the night, or she goes out tonight with the friends. They go see a movie. They come back. Okay, and Dad asks, so how was the new Star Wars, whatever it is you're into? Well, there's a coolest thing, Dad. Like, you know, and they did this, and the bad guy can just lightsaber, and the chefs, and it's cool. But then he goes out that night. Let's flip around. He's gone that night. He goes to the movie, but along the way, he's done things he shouldn't have. How was it? Fine. Now, I know men say that a lot, okay? But when the man's excited about something, he also will tell you. But sin will block communication between people. It blocks communication between us and God. It hinders our prayers. It blocks relationships. This is why your mom and dad come to your teenager and say, what's up? What's the matter?
Nothing. Whatever.
They see a disconnect, especially in those teenage years. I'm not going to take that apart, but sin shows up, it manifests itself. So your wife comes to you and says, honey, we need to talk. What's the problem? Well, there's no problem. You sure? Okay. There isn't enough in the land to fill the people. Lack of fulfillment. I'll put it in that sense, okay? We will blame it. I can't. I got to keep going. Then we'll get it. I'm jumping ahead of myself, okay? What's interesting is that each year they would go out and start the harvest and get nothing. They'd plant. Now it's time to reap from the work. The Midianites come in, which are representative of every, you know, commentary is going to associate this as sin. They're a picture of sin. Comes in and robs you of all the hard work. Let me put it another way. You come to church on Sunday and you get nothing out of it. You got yourself up an hour earlier today. You've come to church and you're really wanting to get something. You want to be fed. But that week, the sin in your life, no matter how when it comes to harvest, you can't reap the harvest until you deal with the sin. No, come on. You're in your sin. You're doing your thing. And then you want to have an encounter with God that'll make you sort of feel better. The problem is the encounter of God you're looking for is a feeling, not a conviction, not a repentance, not a remorse. But my point is they gained nothing out of all their effort. And then verse 7, Israel cried to the Lord on the count of Midian, they thought the Midianites was the problem. Notice they didn't cry out to the Lord and repent. God, look what's going, look what's happening. Look at these people. It's their fault. Okay? To me, it reminds me of a couple that's on the verge of divorce or getting there. You sit and talk to them. It's always the other guy's fault or her fault. Or it's never, man, you know, I need to repent of the things that I did and we maybe make this work. No, they. And I don't understand. We went to church all those years and I don't see why God put us in this place. I mean, really, I thought I'd married the right one. I thought that's the one God told me to marry. And I married him and here we are now. I'll bet you there's a couple Asherah poles and Baals in there somewhere. So what's God do? They cry out to God because they want to blame. It's the Midianites. That's the problem. The situation is the issue. What does God do? Send a deliverer? He sends a prophet. And the prophet does a couple things. Reminds them of God's power, kindness, and benevolence. Hey, God saved you before. God gave you the land, all right? But you have not obeyed me. That's the rebuke part, all right? The real problem wasn't the Midianites, the problem was Israel. Now, how did they disobey him? When it says, it goes on to say that you shall not fear, he told you not to fear the gods of the Amorites, the people in the land. Okay, that word fear is the same word that's used of God the Father. That reverential fear. So every scholar out there knows this means they worshiped the gods of the Amorites. They feared them. They revered the gods of the Amorites. And again, we see this over and over in that cycle. Eventually, one generation living high and happy wants God their way. They don't want God the way the covenant commanded them. They wanted it another way.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truth from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.